Okay, if you have your Bible this morning, you can turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's pray together before we begin our study. Father, thank you so much for your word, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to work in us, able to produce in us that life you want from us. Lord, we pray this morning that through your word you would instruct us and teach us and train us. Help us, Lord, to live in this world, to live a life of godliness, to live a life of faith in you. This is our desire this morning, Lord. We pray that you would meet us here, that you would teach us here, that you would help us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you were here last week, we finished 1 Timothy chapter 6, and as usual, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse at Calvary Chapel Kampala. That way we don't miss anything. Amen? It's a bit tough for me as a pastor because I have to teach the hard verses. Do you know what the hard verses are? They're all over the Bible. Those ones that we don't really understand so well, the ones that are kind of hard for us to hear and so forth, but it's there, so we'll teach it. We're going to go through the pastoral epistles. That's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And from there, we're going to go all the way back to the book of John, the Gospel of John. How does that sound to you? And we're going to go back to the Gospel of John, and I believe through the Gospel of John, we're just going to get a great look at Jesus. After all, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? And we've been studying in the epistles for some time now as a congregation, and it's time to kind of get refreshed through the Gospels as well. And we'll study the Gospel of John, and I know it's going to be an exciting time. But let's finish up these pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy and Titus, because there's some wonderful things in here for us as a congregation, for me as a pastor, and for us as the people of God in general. Okay? 2 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God directing the things that he wrote. And he was writing to his son in the faith. That's what he says here in verse 2. He says, Timothy is a beloved son. Elsewhere he calls him his son in the faith. Timothy was someone that Paul had discipled, and then Timothy himself became a pastor of a church in Ephesus. And Paul was writing to him because Timothy was a young pastor. And I know how it feels to be a young pastor. Praise God. There are some difficulties. There are things that I never would have thought were included together with pastoral ministry. And questions I have. And I have godly men whom I can ask and who can give me advice and things like that. Well, that was what Paul was to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, he's really encouraging his son in the faith. Do you know what it means to be encouraged? When someone speaks words to you and you just feel better, you feel strengthened, you feel like you can continue on with the ministry you have or with the life you have. And 2 Timothy is written to Timothy as an encouragement to him. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in his life. Soon after this letter was written, the Apostle would be actually put to death for his faith in Jesus. And he mentions that in chapter 4. We're going to look at that in 2 Timothy. So, if you could say any parting words, what was the most important to you in your life, if you could share that with someone else so that they could live their lives according to what you'd learned, well, that's exactly what Paul is doing to Timothy. So, this is a fantastic book, really just full of the Apostle Paul's heart and obviously God's heart as well. For us, and so I'm sure that we're going to be blessed as we read and apply these things to our lives. Chapter 1, what we're going to look at today, is speaking about the subject of assurance. And assurance simply means, that word assurance, simply means that you are absolutely sure. You say something. You know, I'm going to such and such a place, and someone says, are you sure? Yes, absolutely sure. 100% positive. Not 60% positive, not 80% positive, but assurance means I am 100% absolutely, without a doubt, positive, sure. All right? And Paul, like I mentioned, he's going to write a letter of encouragement, and it starts out with the subject of assurance. Because God wants us to be absolutely sure about our relationship with Him. He wants us to be absolutely sure about our salvation. He wants us to be absolutely sure that even when we encounter difficult times in our lives, that we can be confident in Him, sure in Him. That's assurance. And that's going to happen as we read these verses. We're going to receive that assurance. I'm sure of it. Praise God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. These first two verses are a very typical greeting in a letter, basically saying, Dear Timothy, here's what I have to say. Verse 3, actually let me give you a sort of an outline for this morning's study. From verses 3 to 7, we're going to look at assurance when we are afraid. Assurance when we are afraid. In verses 8 to 12, we'll be looking at assurance because of our faith. Assurance because of our faith. And then finally this morning in verses 13 to 18, we'll be looking at assurance though others are failing and forsaking the Lord. Verses 3 to 7, assurance when we are afraid. It says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, Timothy was a young pastor. He had experienced things in his church that were very difficult for him to handle. We recognized in the book of 1 Timothy that there were false teachers in the church. There were people in the church that were like wolves in sheep's clothing. And Timothy had to deal with all of these things, and the ministry became difficult and even confusing for him at some times. He felt really like he was alone. Like he may have been failing to a certain extent. Have you ever felt like that before? That you're failing? Things aren't going the way you thought they were they should go? Just discouraged? That's the word for it, isn't it? Discouraged? Maybe even depressed? Well, I think that's the way that Timothy felt here with his obligation and duty as a pastor. Paul says to him, notice, that he was mindful of his tears. He was mindful of his tears. You see, Timothy was discouraged to the point of shedding tears. He was having a hard time, and that's something that we all experience. We all experience those times of, you can use different words, discouragement, depression, where you just feel like that things are not going how they should be. And if you don't acknowledge that this morning, maybe you don't experience that, then maybe you should be up here preaching. We're human beings, and this world is full of sin, and we have problems in life. But we can have assurance even in those times of trouble, even when we're afraid of what's happening around us. Notice this. Timothy was going through a difficult time in life, and he needed prayer. Verse 3. I thank God. And Paul is talking about as his forefathers and so forth. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. You see, when someone is going through discouragement or is afraid, the best thing that you can do for that person, if it's not you, is to pray for them. Isn't it? Because prayer, I've heard it said, prayer moves the hand of God. God has given us prayer to ask of Him. Right? Amazing. We can ask God in the name of Jesus, and if according to His will, we can know that we have the things we asked of Him, the Bible says. And so if someone's going through discouragement, the best thing you can do is pray for them, first of all. Even the godliest saints need prayer. I need prayer this morning. You may think, oh, I pray for Pastor Brian, but, you know, he's a pastor, so he doesn't need it. These other people need it. No, you include me on your prayer list. Okay? Do you promise? All right. He needed fellowship, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. You see, Paul knew that if he could just simply see Timothy, that they could come together in a fellowship. Fellowship just means getting together with people of a common interest, believers, and just speaking about the Lord and encouraging each other. Paul says, if I could just see you, desiring to see you, I know you're discouraged, I'm mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. You see, Paul knew that if someone is discouraged, when you get together in fellowship with others, it can produce a type of joy in the situation. Haven't you experienced that before? I have. I have a wife, and that's a wonderful thing for this very reason. I'm not alone. I can just say, you know, I'm discouraged about this, and she can talk to me, and then I can be encouraged, filled with joy. That's for all you single people out there. That's a good... We especially need fellowship. We all need fellowship with other believers. You can't do it by yourself. I can't do it by myself. But we especially need fellowship when we're going through difficult times, times of fear, times of trouble. And our first temptation is to separate ourselves, isn't it? When we're going through a difficult time or we're afraid of something or things are tough, our temptation really is to kind of separate ourselves and to keep it to ourselves. But God wants us to share with one another. Confess your faults to one another, the Bible says, that you may be healed in the book of James. And that's the type of fellowship we need. We need to be open with each other. Not everybody, but with that person in your life who you can trust, your good friend. And if you don't have one of those, you come to me. I'll be your friend. But at least get together with someone, a believer, a godly brother or sister. And share those things, and that way joy can be produced in that environment. I'm telling you, I don't know how exactly it works, but it does. So we need each other. He needed fellowship. He needed encouragement, encouraging reminders, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded in you also. So Paul in verse 5 says this to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, I know that you have genuine faith. Right? I can see you and I know that is genuine. Have you ever got a duplicate? Whatever it is, a phone or anything. Shirt. You look at the thing, and when you kind of spend time with it, you discover soon enough duplicate. I've just experienced that too many times, especially when you hold it up to an original and you think, "Hey, that's not the same." One of them says Sony, and the other says Squony. It's got a Q in it instead of an O. But there's genuine faith and there's duplicate faith. Maybe here this morning there is. And Paul is encouraging Timothy. He says, I know that your faith is genuine, no matter what you may feel inside, because Satan tempts us. He says to us, you're not really saved. Have you heard that from Satan before? That is a lie. We have, and we need that encouragement from others. I see in your life you have genuine faith. Just like your mother and your grandmother, Paul said. These were influences in his life to produce that genuine faith. So he reminds them of that genuine faith that he had. By the way, people with genuine faith suffer too. We can take that from this passage. Verse 6 says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so he's encouraging him by reminding him that he has been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit and that he needs to use them. You see, that's the way we get when we're depressed or discouraged. We get by ourselves. You know, we're all alone and we're not functioning in the way that God wants us to function. We're not using the gifts that he's given to us. And I don't want you to say this morning that I don't have any gifts from God. You do. The Bible says all of us have received at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe speaking in tongues, maybe prophecy, maybe some of these other giving, maybe encouragement. Encouragement is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying to you, you have genuine faith, and I want to encourage you. You have the gift, and he had the gift of being a pastor teacher, didn't he? Timothy. Stir up that gift. How do you stir up the gift that God has given you? By using it. Don't let it just sit on the shelf of your life. Get it off the shelf and start using it. If you have the gift of encouragement, you go encourage someone today. There's at least one person in this room who's really discouraged this morning. And if not in this room, I know you all are so excited about first service, you get up really early, but you just wait to the second service. There's more in that one. If you have that gift, use it. Stir it up. If you have the gift of teaching, listen, start teaching. Teach your friend. Teach your kids. Teach some children downstairs. You know, if you have the gift of teaching and you feel you're going to be a pastor, you don't have to start there. You can start teaching anybody. Teach someone who's unsaved. Evangelism. Stir up the gift. Don't, when you're discouraged, don't just sit down. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do, is just sit. And he finishes off this first passage in verse 8. Verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So Paul is here reminding Timothy, this is really the key verse for this first section, saying to him, you don't need to be afraid. Through this discouragement, through this trouble, through this trial, you don't need to be afraid because God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Did you hear that this morning? You don't have to be afraid. There's assurance. Assurance that even when we're going through these difficult times, even when we are afraid, God is there and His Spirit is there and He can help us to overcome. Assurance because of our faith, verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Assurance because of our faith. The Apostle Paul, many of you know about his life. You've heard about him. The Apostle Paul actually suffered tremendously because of his faith in Jesus. He was persecuted by the government, persecuted by the religious leaders. Paul was an unpopular guy in the world. Let's just put it that way. He was in prison. They stoned him. They beat him. They told him to leave the city. They did everything to him because of his faith in Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm not ashamed. I will continue to preach the gospel. I will continue to live this faith. And he had assurance. You know, Paul's not the only one who has suffered because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? Some of my favorite reading that I do, apart from the Bible, is reading the biographies and testimonies of what I call heroes of the faith. Men and women of God who have done amazing things. And many of those heroes of the faith, if they've done great things for God, were persecuted while they were doing the great things. Did you know that? You look at church history. In fact, not only does it happen in church history or a long time ago, but today, about 330,000 Christians a year are martyred for their faith around the world. This is from a Reverend David Barrett, and he's a religious statistician. I didn't say that right, but I'm not going to try it again. He said one in every 200 workers on the mission field is killed. If you are a Christian worker on the frontiers of evangelism in a non-Christian society, you are a marked man or woman, he said. Fortunately for us in Uganda here, at least for the time being, we have freedom of religion, don't we? We can meet up here on Sunday, and we really don't get bothered by the government or others because there's not that hostility toward us. But in the majority of the world where people have not heard about Jesus, I'm going to tell you this, the message of Jesus Christ is not very popular. You go to some of these Muslim countries and try to convert a Muslim there in that country. You know what will happen to you? If they catch you, they're going to take your head and stretch it out and cut it off. Penalty is death for conversion. One in 200 workers on the mission field is killed. One in 200. I know probably 200 or about 200 people who are on the mission field from this church, from other churches in the United States and so forth. And that's an amazing thing. At least one of them is going to be killed because of their gospel message that they're preaching. Do you still want to be a missionary, guys? Ladies? All right. Just be careful. But the Apostle Paul experienced that. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How many who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? All. Not some, not many, all. I'm asking you this morning, do you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus? Here's a Bible promise. Have you ever seen a Bible promise book? You know, you buy those books at the Christian bookstore, has all the promises in the Bible, you know, and that you open it and they're wonderful promises. God loves you and God will provide for all your needs and, you know, all these good promises. I've never seen this promise there in the Bible promise book. Nevertheless, there it is. Paul said, you know what? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in one form or another. And maybe you already have. Persecution isn't just chopping off your head. Persecution comes in many forms. Rejection by friends and family. Things like that come because of our relationship with Christ. You can write this down. I'm not going to read it. John chapter 15, verse 19 to 21. And there Jesus also is encouraging us, though we will be persecuted. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy. That's what the word blessed means. Happy are people who are persecuted because of Jesus Christ. They are happy. Why? Not because it feels good, obviously. Whether emotionally or physically, however you experience persecution, they are happy because the kingdom of heaven, that place where we will spend eternity, the place of glory, belongs to you. So Paul speaks here, while he has assurance, he's speaking of suffering for the gospel. In verses 9 and 10, He's talking about his salvation through the gospel. It says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Here he's talking about this salvation that we have received. This gospel message includes that salvation. And it says that we are saved by God. If you just had to summarize these verses, that's it. God is the one who saves us. We don't save ourselves. Did you hear that? God is the one who saves us. We can't save ourselves. Not by works. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. You see, that is the difference between Christianity and every other religion of the world. Every other religion of the world, it is man trying to get to God, isn't it? Trying to do good enough for God to accept them or for them to be loved by God. Every other religion, in some form or another, is man's attempt to try to get to God. But not so with Jesus. Because with Jesus, it's God's attempt to get to man. And when God wants to save man, listen, he doesn't fail. When man tries to save themselves, they fail every time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You can write that down for a reference. It's by God's grace. And that's good news this morning, because there's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation. You just have to say, thank you, Jesus. It's by his grace. And he saves us through Jesus Christ. This salvation, verse 10 says, has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you know there's no other way to be saved? People say that we are narrow-minded or kind of closed-minded because we say there's only one way to heaven. It's Jesus. Actually, it's not me who said it. It's the very word of God, so I just believed it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One road. Jesus. Suffering because of the gospel, salvation through the gospel, and security in the gospel. I love verse 12. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. God, and let me just say, I love this verse. When the Lord revealed to me the truth of this verse, and impacted me with it in my life has never been the same. Here's the truth. God will make sure that you get to heaven. Isn't that good news? God will make sure you get to heaven. Because if you're like me, maybe you stumble and fall and make mistakes and you think, am I still saved? God will make sure you get... That's exactly what he's saying. I know whom I have believed in. Paul had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I know him. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded. That's that assurance. 100%. I am persuaded that he is able. Who is able? He is able. Paul didn't say, I know that I am able. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. And that's that salvation. My life, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ. Totally and completely. Have you done that? There's the problem. A lot of people are not willing to commit themselves to Christ. If you want 100% assurance, listen, you need to give God 100% of yourself. Did you hear that? You can't say, okay, God, you can have this percentage of me, but the rest I'm going to start, you know, do my own thing. If you want to have 100% assurance, you give 100% of yourself to God. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you always do the right thing. It just means, God, I'm here. I give myself to you, failures and all. And God will keep it until that day. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Did you hear the words of Jesus Christ? He said, I have given them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That is the assurance that God wants us to have this morning. I'm convinced of it. Assurance for us who have given our lives to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. Are you sure of your salvation this morning? God wants you to be. He doesn't want you to live in a place of always wondering whether you're saved or not. No. Once we have that assurance, I guarantee our lives are going to change. There was a man who went to the state of Alaska, and I hope this little story will help us to illustrate this a little bit. Alaska is up in the north, way north. You picture the United States, and then Alaska isn't even connected to the main part. It's actually up. You go up past Canada. You just ask Mike. He's from Canada. You go up through Canada, and there's Alaska, and there's snow. It's cold, and some of the lakes there in Alaska and rivers freeze during the winter time, which is most of the time. It's so cold that the lakes actually will freeze with a layer of ice over them. And there was a newcomer who came to Alaska, and there was a wide river that he wished to cross, and he stepped onto the ice very carefully, right? Because you never know how much it's frozen, you could fall through or whatever. He tried to distribute his weight over a wider ice surface, so he lowered himself on his knees and began painfully to inch his way across the river on all fours, very carefully so the ice wouldn't break, just so gently. After 20 minutes, he was crawling, painful crawling. He just got a short ways from the shore as he was just very careful there. All of a sudden, he heard the hum of a motor, and he caught sight of a big truck driving across the frozen river. He got louder, and finally the truck passed him and went across to the other side, just drove on by. Can't you imagine the way that traveler's attitude changed toward the way he walked? He immediately got up. He leapt to his feet and walked the rest of the way normally. Why? What was the difference between him crawling on the ground, being afraid of falling in? He had assurance that ice would never break because the truck drove by. Right? Do you see how it changed that person's life? He immediately jumped up. He could walk. He could run. He could jump. Whatever. Because he was sure the ice is not going to break. This morning I'm telling you this. Jesus is not going to break his hold on you. It's him. And that's what we need to have. The faith in him that he is able. If he can save us, he's the one who saves us, it's not us. If he can save us, then he can keep us saved. And I've said this many times before, if it was up to me to keep myself saved, I wouldn't be here today, I guarantee. So we do have assurance when we're afraid. We have assurance because of our faith, and we have assurance in verse 13 through 18, though others are falling away and forsaking us. Verse 13 says that we should hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So Paul is here really describing his relationship that he had with a few other people, actually a lot of other people. And verse 13 and 14, Paul is encouraging us, God is encouraging us, that we need to keep the faith. Yes, it's God who is keeping us. It's God who will bring us there. But there is a responsibility on our part to respond. And that's why he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. Make sure in your life that you're not letting the things of God just slip on by, but really make an effort. The good thing which was committed to you, keep how? Verse 14. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You see, you may have gotten worried there. You said, okay, Pastor, I'm saved. God is going to keep me. But now you say, I've got to hold on. But how am I going to hold on? The Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You see, it always comes back to God. God is so faithful to us. Others will turn away. You know that, don't you? Others will turn away. They'll turn away from Jesus. They'll turn away from the faith. They'll turn away from you. They'll turn away. Even some good friends or even family members. That is the sad reality. And Paul experienced it too. He said, verse 15, that those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Those in Asia, those churches that Paul had planted, many of them, the people there in those churches had rejected him. Had said, we don't know him, like Peter did to Jesus. Remember, I don't know him. I don't know if those people were still walking with the Lord or not, but one thing was sure, they had disowned, they had rejected Paul. Do you know why? Because he was a prisoner. A Roman prisoner. He was in a shameful condition. In a prison. And two people, he points out this Phygellus and Hermogenes. Why can't people in the Bible have regular names? That's what I want to know. Then I could just read and it would be all right. I don't have to worry about just interpreting. Anyway, two people he knew very well. Perhaps they were ministers with him at some point, but they also had turned away from him and rejected him. But we can still have assurance, can't we? Though everybody else leaves. And listen to this. We're going to close here in a few minutes. Listen to this. Even though everybody in Asia rejected him, even though these two of his good friends rejected him, not everybody rejected him. Right? Not Onesiphorus, or however you say his name, whatever his name is. You read it for yourself. I don't care how you pronounce it. Because he refreshed Paul. He even visited Paul when he was in prison. He brought him food and did those sort of things. And Paul was praying for him that God would give to him mercy, because here's the truth, though everybody else will reject you, I know there's one person that won't reject you, that's Jesus. Isn't that right? Even if everybody else in the world said, no, we are turning away, you are false, you don't know, whatever, Jesus is still with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Never. But in addition to that, I really believe that other saved people, brothers and sisters, there will be others who will still be standing with us, even though we may not even know about them. Do you remember that prophet Elijah? Man of God, fire from heaven, all of the rest. He was a man of God. Did you know Elijah got discouraged, really discouraged at one point in his ministry? Because he was all by himself. And the king and all the other prophets were of Baal, and they were worshiping false idols, and he was there in a cave by himself, crying, this man of God. And the Lord encouraged him, not only in the passage there in 1 Kings, but also in the book of Romans, we are reminded of Elijah so that we can be encouraged that there are always going to be believers standing with us, even if we don't know about them. Romans chapter 11, verse 2 to 4, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, Now, this is Elijah crying. Remember, he's just, tears are coming down. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. And I alone am left. And now they're seeking my life. They want to kill me now. Boo-hoo-hoo. I shouldn't be so hard. That's probably what I'd be doing at that point, too. You know, I can't be so hard on him. But what does the divine response say to him? God said to him, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000. God says, Elijah, you don't know. Can you recognize that about yourself this morning? I'll do the same thing. We don't know. When you're sitting there and you feel all alone and everybody else is gone and you feel helpless and hopeless, God is saying to you, you don't know. There's still 7,000 other people out there who are living for me, who have not bowed their knee to Baal, who are just like you. We're not alone. And so we can have assurance. Though we see people falling away, though we see people living for the world, though we see people walking away from us, we can be assured because God is with us and others are with us too, and we may not even know about it. So this morning I hope that we can leave here with a sense of assurance. Amen? Assurance even when we're afraid, discouraged, and the like. Assurance because of our faith, the salvation that God has given to us, He'll keep us in that assurance. Though others are falling away and forsaking us, God is with us. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we do thank you so much for the great love that you've loved us with. Even while we were yet sinners, Lord, you died for us. What an amazing thing. What a wonderful blessing. And Lord, all we can do is receive your gift and say, thank you, Jesus. This morning I pray that if there were those here who were discouraged, who didn't have the assurance that you'd like them to have, I pray, Lord, that they'd go from this place and be encouraged. Encouraged by you, Lord. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.